Good morning again to you. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 9, again, we're going to start in verse 32. And today, from the ninth chapter of Acts, we're going to talk about healings. And we're going to talk about raising the dead. Yes, you heard me. Some of you are looking at me like, are you kidding? No. We're in Acts 9. We're going to talk about healings. We're going to talk about raising the dead. Mostly, we're going to talk about turning to the Lord in faith. Because this morning from Acts 9, we have the opportunity to consider miracles and signs as they relate to Jesus. That's the most important thing. The scripture makes it clear that Jesus, turning to Jesus, believing in Jesus, is the whole point of the miracles that are in Acts 9. I'm going to give you the main message before we read. The mighty works of Jesus Christ through Peter, his apostle, accomplished his intended purpose and resulted in Jesus being revealed as Christ and Lord. Many people turning to faith in Jesus and the faith of new believers being strengthened. That's what came from the miracles of Acts chapter 9. May the Lord accomplish these things. The glory of Christ, faith of new believers, and the strength of the faith of his church this day. Stand with me in honor of God's word, Acts 9, beginning in verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. When they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. If you've been with us the last month here at Grace Community Church, we've walked our way slowly through the first half of Acts 9. You're asking right now, where did Saul go? We spent 4 weeks, and if you're new to Grace, by the way, we're working our way through the entire book of Acts slowly. We're in chapter 9. In the last 4 weeks, we've been in the first half of chapter 9, and it's been all about Saul. Saul the persecutor, Saul confronted by Jesus, Saul converted to Jesus, Saul commissioned by Jesus, Saul proclaiming Jesus, Saul suffering for Jesus. And then there's that statement that we read in verse 15 about Saul, where Jesus said that Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then we turn to Peter. Now, interestingly, though Saul will become the apostle to the Gentiles, it is Peter who is involved in this well-known conversion of the first Gentile recorded in Acts. His name is Cornelius, and he's next week in chapter 10. It's Peter who is involved in that, even though Saul will be the apostle to the Gentiles. Cornelius is a Gentile, and chapter 10 is a momentous event in the mission of Jesus and in the makeup of the church and all through the rest of Acts, as we will take up next week. So the transition from Saul to Peter is really in keeping in part of the whole trajectory of the book of Acts. The gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're seeing it transition to the ends of the earth, Jews and Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? They're the people who aren't Jews. They're the nations, all the nations. Me. We find ourselves here. We're going to return to Saul in a few chapters as we move in that direction. And Saul will become, we will call him Paul at a certain point, and he will be the missionary who takes the gospel, and the rest of Acts will center on his missionary journeys. But before we get there, the Lord wants us to stop and talk about Peter as the chosen instrument of Jesus to do works that lead to faith. That's what's happening today. Jesus, through Peter, Jesus chose Peter to do these works that would lead to faith. There is a healing, there is a raising from the dead, and there are many people turning to the Lord. Works that lead to faith. Now, in the Christian life, it's faith in Christ that lead to good works. So don't be confused by my language. In the Christian life, we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then faith works through love, Paul said in Galatians 5:16. We are saved by grace through faith, and in doing so, we have been made new by God, created new by God for good works. That's Ephesians 2. So don't be confused when I'm saying this morning works lead to faith. We're not talking about our works leading to faith. We're talking about Christ's works leading to our faith. Our works don't lead to our salvation. Our works contribute nothing to being made right with God. Salvation is by grace through faith from beginning to end, from conversion to glory. But in Christ, it is His work on the cross, His work in the resurrection, that is the foundation. It's the resting place, we say, for all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our love. And we come here in Acts chapter 9, and we're seeing some specific works of Jesus in terms of healings, miracles of healing, miracle of raising from the dead, that leads to these people in these towns and cities turning to the Lord and believing in Him. That's what we mean by the works that lead to faith, Christ's works leading to our faith. And that work is now recorded in the gospel. And when we read the Bible, the Lord takes that work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection and all the rest of the works that Christ performed through His people, and He presses that into our hearts to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. That's what's happening here. So we're first going to take this passage by just walking through the passage, and then I'm going to close today with several points about miracles. So we're going to walk through the passage. All right, it's three parts. Peter's in Lydda. Second, Peter's in Joppa. And third, Peter's staying with Simon. So let's take it. First, Peter in Lydda, verses 32 through 35. Here we have a man named Aeneas, and he's healed, and the residents turn to the Lord. Now, let your eyes just go back up one verse to verse 31, because there we read that the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and they're walking in the fear of the Lord. They're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it is multiplying, all as well. And so the apostles might have taken a vacation. But no. Verse 32, Peter went here and there among them all. He kept evangelizing. He kept discipling. He kept training. He kept helping establish churches and strengthening churches throughout the region because he loved them. He was driven by the love of Christ. And he loved the churches so much that he took advantage of the time of peace. And he went for it. He poured it all out to serve them. A little quick application here for us. In times of peace, we need to take advantage of the moment. Times of peace are not times to sit back. Times of peace are time to go. Time to disciple. Time to grow. Time to press on. We're not guaranteed times of peace all the time. Sometime there will be physical things that will stop the church. The Lord will do His work. He will press on. But in times of peace, let's press on as Peter's doing. So he went. Peter went to the saints at Lydda. He's going to go down there and help them. And this is just a bit northwest of Jerusalem toward the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 33, he got there and he found a man named Aeneas. He was bedridden. He was paralyzed for 8 years. The details are sparse. It's okay. We don't really need them. What we need is the next verse. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Luke is such a great writer. Such a great writer. He writes with such power, such economy of words. And Peter actually said them, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And everything that Peter does in this whole situation here, these two cities, is in the name of Jesus. Everything he does is with the authority of Jesus. Everything he does is by the power of Jesus. Everything he does is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Peter is not aspiring to be a healer. He is not taking on the role of faith healer. He doesn't care about that. He is simply and powerfully obeying Jesus, and he's going to suffer for it too in his life. But he's simply and powerfully obeying Jesus because he loves Jesus. He's consumed with Jesus Christ. In that little statement, Jesus Christ heals you, there is no I in that statement. He's not drawing attention to himself. There are no theatrics. It's simply Jesus Christ heals you. It's very different from a public figure, a man, a preacher, a pastor, a leader who's in it for some other reason than Jesus Christ. But not Peter at this point. Jesus Christ heals you. Peter knows who's going to do the healing. Jesus, not him. And Peter knows where this healing is going to lead. To Jesus, not him. Jesus Christ heals you. Beautiful, isn't it? And then rise and take your bed. This is very similar to Jesus healing a man in Luke chapter 5. The man came, was brought to Jesus, and he also was paralyzed. He was brought on a mat, a bed, it's portable. He told the man, rise, and then he said, take your mat and go home. Now in Luke 5, when Jesus healed the man, he added something. Before he said that, he said, your sins are forgiven. Folks, there's the point. Your sins are forgiven. And when he said that, the people around him started arguing and said, who does he think he is, telling people their sins are forgiven? And Jesus said, okay, I'll show you I can forgive sins. He turns to the man and says, you're healed. Get up, take your mat, and go home, because that was the very purpose of it. And so I'm sure, as Jesus assured the man that he healed, that Peter is going to assure Aeneas that he also is healed and that he also has forgiveness and has Christ's salvation. That's the whole point. And so he immediately arose. Now, the healing is not a spectacle. It was a display of the authority and the power of Jesus Christ to save. The healing said Jesus Christ is Lord. And the residents, look, verse 35, all of the residents, they saw Aeneas, but they turned to the Lord. They saw Aeneas, but they turned to the Lord. Aeneas did not become a celebrity. They turned to the Lord, not to Peter or Aeneas. They turned from sin and they turned to Christ. And there on the plain of Sharon in Lydda, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 35, the people saw the glory of the Lord. It's the Lord who's exalted. I'm pressing this, aren't I? Can you tell I'm trying to make a point about this? It's Jesus that matters. And even when there aren't healings, even when there aren't miracles, there's so much, and I'm a pastor, and I take this to heart, and I take this seriously, and you pray for me that I will. There's so much that goes on in the evangelical church today that's designed to draw attention to people. We have one message. Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ forgives you. If Peter said it that way, that's the way I need to say it. That's the way we need to say it as a church. Are we any better than John the Baptist? He must increase, I must decrease, head got cut off. But Christ was Lord. Christ was exalted. Here's the point. We should be zealous for the name of Jesus Christ. Here's a word I'll use. We should be jealous. That's a Bible word, by the way. In a good sense, jealous for the glory and the honor and the praise of Jesus, that people would come to faith in Jesus and not think about us, not think about me, not think about man, not think about a church. Join a church, be a faithful member of a church, but not exalt a church. It's about Jesus. That's what's happening here. Jesus Christ heals you. Okay, second, Peter is in Joppa, verse 36 through 42. And here, a woman named Tabitha is raised from the dead. And what happens? Many people turn to the Lord. The details differ, but it's basically a repeat of Lydda. The work of Jesus leads to faith in him. Now, Joppa is very near Lydda, and it's on the coast. It's on the Mediterranean. It's on the coast. And in verse 36, there was a disciple there. Her name was Tabitha. That's Aramaic. It translates into Greek, Dorcas. And the text doesn't tell you, but that means gazelle. It's a word for gazelle. In verse 36, she is full of good works and acts of charity. Now, Tabitha's faith did lead to her works. Her works did not contribute to her salvation at all. But she's a disciple. She has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart has been changed. And so because of that, out of that, she is full of good works and act of charity. Grace worked in her, and now it is producing works from her. Tabitha is the New Testament model for discipleship. It's not faith plus works equals salvation. It's saved by grace, which produces then the goodness and the good works that she shows. She is a model for discipleship here. Verse 37, she became ill and died. Now, that needs to be stressed because of what's going to happen later. So I'll say it simply. I'll try to be like Peter. Economy of words, she was dead. Very important. Because of what's coming. She's not in a coma. She did not go unconscious. She died. And so they washed her body. They laid it in the upper room. Verse 38, the disciples in Joppa went to get Peter. Now, they know that Jesus had raised the dead because, you see, at this point in the history of the church, we're about 10 years in. And there are thousands and thousands of Christians spread out through this area, and there are lots of churches, and they knew about Jesus. And they knew that Jesus raised the dead of a little girl and Lazarus. They knew these things, and they knew that Jesus himself was alive. They knew Jesus had been raised from the dead. These are disciples. These are Christians. They believe Jesus Christ is alive. And they knew that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ and that Peter had authority. And they knew that Peter was nearby in the next town. So they sent for Peter. So verse 39, Peter went. He went in and he saw how beloved Tabitha was, and he saw the widows were there, and the widows were weeping, and they were showing Peter the tunics and the other garments. And Peter is there, and he's hearing all about her piety. He's hearing about her charity. He's seeing the garments that she made and that she gave away to these widows because she loved them and she cared for them. This is a noble woman. You want to know what a real disciple is? A real disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who's changed by his grace and out of the overflow of his grace just does what God puts in front of them to do for his glory. John Piper said somewhere, I've looked for this quote and I can't really find it, sorry. It goes something like this. Our lives are ennobled by noble views of life. Our lives are ennobled. We become noble by meditating, looking at, emulating noble views of life. In other words, aspire to godliness when you see godliness in the lives of others. Well, all of us, and I'm going to if I can, call our young people, call our young women to aspire to the faith and the goodness and the good works and the acts of charity that Tabitha had. She was a noble woman. And so they're weeping because she is dead. Verse 40, Peter puts them all out of the room. The mourners puts them out of the room. And he prayed. He knelt down, it says, and he prayed. Now, wind back maybe 11 or 12 years to when Peter was a disciple. Do you think he would have prayed? Do you know anything about him? He was a very impulsive man. He didn't pray, he acted. He was presumptuous. He always presumed that he was right and that God had called him to be active about something. And here he is. You know, if there's ever a moment to shine, right, it's when you can heal somebody or raise them from the dead. And he says no. God's humbled him through the years. Praise the Lord. God can grow you and me. And so he prayed. This is humility. This is submission. This is guidance. This is wisdom. In other words, Peter is not going to do anything that he's not sure that Jesus is about to do. He's not going to start doing anything that he's not sure Jesus is calling him to do. And when he prays, apparently, he understands that Jesus wants him to do something and say something. So he turned to the body, verse 40, and he said, Tabitha, arise. Now, Luke 8, interesting. I'll give you a little interesting note here. In Luke 8, Jesus raised a little girl from the dead. And the little girl in Aramaic is Talitha. And he said, Talitha, arise. And here, one letter change, Peter says, Tabitha, arise. Now maybe we're meant to see something there. Maybe it's just a one letter change. I don't know. But maybe we're meant to see something here. Like, we're meant to see that Peter is only doing what Jesus said for him to do, and that it's Jesus who's actually doing it through Peter. Arise. And then verses 40 and 41, and I love the presentation. I just love the presentation. But Peter, if he put them all out, he prayed. He said to her, Tabitha, arise. And then, here she is. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. And she sat up. And then Peter, he gave her his hand. And he raised her up. And then he called the saints and the widows, and he presented her alive. I just love the presentation of the moment. Look, he says, look at what Jesus has done. No word for himself. Look at what Jesus has done, the grace and the power of Jesus. Verse 42, it became known, and many believed in the Lord. And once more, we see that the work that Jesus did led to faith in him. Now, I'll give you the third point, and I'm going to do it quickly because I want to get to the other closings on miracles, and we're going to come back to this next week. But we leave this scene with Peter, still in Joppa, but he's now staying with a man named Simon, who is a tanner. Now, this is a prelude to what's coming. It's a prelude to the conversion of a Gentile. Simon is a Jew, but his trade was he was a tanner. And it sounds like, it is like what it sounds. He tanned animal hides. He was a leather worker. And many people think that his work with dead animals, carcasses, rendered him unclean by the more scrupulous Jews. But Peter stays with him. Peter's not really concerned about the scrupulosities of others or the ceremonial uncleanliness. He knows that Jesus cleanses, and Jesus has cleansed him, and Jesus has cleansed Simon because Simon is a disciple. So Peter takes a baby step, even though he probably doesn't know what's going to happen. He still takes a baby step into a transition toward a major barrier crossing, which is the Gentiles, who are the ultimate unclean. He's showing in a baby step that he's about to get to the Gentiles, even though he's not aware of it at this moment. God is leading him, and he doesn't even know it, to take a baby step toward a major crossing of a barrier to get the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's where we'll leave off this week, and we'll pick it up next week. Our main point for today is the miraculous signs of Jesus through Peter led to faith in Jesus as Lord. And so what matters today is your faith. What matters today is your faith. Over the years, I've had people ask me about miracles, signs and wonders. Sometimes I think I might have a definitive answer, and then something else comes up, and I'm not quite sure about that. Glory will be wonderful when all of this is made clear to us. But the point is faith. That's what's happening here. And so how about your faith? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to Christ and trusted in Him? We'll get to that more as we go through here. So the question is, how are we supposed to understand these miracles and these signs? These times when people turn to the Lord. Is this supposed to happen today? Are they normal for today? What are we to think of this? And so I'm going to give you several things, and I'm going to go fairly quickly, but I hope they'll be helpful to you. What do we see in these miracles? First of all, we see, here it is, very simply, we see that they happened. They happened. Why stress that? Because they're real. These are real people, in real places, in real time. Aeneas was a real man who was healed of paralysis. Tabitha was a real woman who was really dead and really raised. Why am I stressing that? Because many people don't believe these things happened. You can go to some seminaries today, and there'll be professors teaching in a seminary class who do not believe that these miracles actually happened. You can enter some churches in Nashville, Tennessee, and there'll be a pastor preaching in that service this morning who does not believe that these kinds of miracles really happened. They believe that they're more symbolic. They are cultural and religious myths that grew up around faith communities that gave people explanations for why they should have hope. Now, the miracles do have, I'm going to throw you a big word. The miracles do have what we call eschatological significance. All right, what does that mean? The word eschatology is a word we use to talk about the future. Sometimes people just limit it to like the end times. It's even beyond that. It's the end times and beyond the end times. It's eschatological, it's the future. So, of course, the miracles have eschatological significance to us. And what I mean by that, it means this, that, you know, when Tabitha was raised from the dead, she died again. That's what they always say about Tabitha and Lazarus and others. Oh, well, they had to die again. Yes, but their resurrection has an eschatological significance because it does show us that there will be a day when death will be no more. We will be raised from the dead in our glorified bodies, spiritual bodies, and we will live forever, and death will be destroyed at the return of Christ. So what we see in a healing tells us there's a day coming, there'll be no more disease. What we see in a resurrection from the dead is that there's a day coming, there'll be no more death. But being eschatological, that doesn't mean that the healing and the resurrection didn't actually happen in history. It did. And so that's the first thing. The second thing I would say is the miracles that we have read about today and others are sovereignly determined. God, not man, decides to heal or raise the dead. Jesus didn't heal everyone. The apostles decided to heal no one. God did. Who, when, how? It's all according to God's wisdom, God's will, God's purpose. Jesus is in charge. So we have to remember, we can't manipulate this. This is sovereign. Third thing we can see is that the miracles showed the delegated authority of the apostles. The apostles, as we've seen throughout the beginning of Acts and in the Gospels, the apostles were given this unique authority to receive and to guard and to proclaim the word of God. We have a New Testament because Jesus gave it to us through the apostles. And then they were given authenticating power, power to do miracles, to authenticate the word that God gave them that we have in the Bible, which leads to the next point. The miracles authenticated the message. The message of the gospel. The saving power is not in the miracle. The saving power is in the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, his cross and resurrection, by which we receive through faith the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The miracles showed people that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. In fact, Jesus said that. Luke chapter 8, he said to the people, that you, people, may know that I have the authority to forgive people's sins, I say to this man who is paralyzed, you get up and walk. The getting up and walking was to verify, to authenticate the fact that Jesus could actually forgive sins. Because the forgiveness of sins is what matters. Turning to the Lord for salvation. That's what we're saying. The miracles authenticated the message. This is number five. The miracles are not normative. It's not the normal way that God saves people, even in Acts. By this time in Acts, there are tens thousands of people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have a few miracles recorded. Even in Acts, they're not normative. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has now been authenticated through the ministry of the apostles, which we now have recorded for us. And the record of that is in the scripture. And so the normative way that Jesus is leading people to faith today is through the gospel of Jesus Christ recorded in the Bible, so that our faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So that's the normative way that Jesus works now to draw people to himself. It's through the preaching of the gospel, written down, already authenticated with the miracles of the New Testament, now written down for us to believe. Sixth, the miracles revealed the grace and the power of Jesus, his grace. One thing we get from this is Jesus loves people. When he stood at Lazarus' tomb, he wept. He loves people. And he is powerful to save. If you have grace and no power, you're a nice person. If you have power and no grace, you're a mean person. You have grace and power, you're Jesus. And you're Lord. And you're Savior. That's what it shows. And then, final, number seven. The greatest sign of all is the sign of Jonah. Where'd that come from? The greatest sign of all is the sign of Jonah, which means the sign of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Some teachers came, some scribes and Pharisees came, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now, I don't know how I always want to put some attitude behind that. I don't know what their attitude was when they said it, but it, for some reason, I always hear it as, "Jesus, we wish to see a sign from you. Like, you better prove it." I don't know. That's just me. But let me just get to the words. "Jesus, we wish to see a sign from you." No attitude in that, right? Jesus says, "You wish to see a sign from an evil heart. Why? Because they were demanding of Jesus before they would believe in Jesus." And so Jesus said to them, here's the sign you're going to get. You're going to get the sign of Jonah. He said, if you know the Bible, you know there's an Old Testament book. If not, let me tell it to you, okay? There's an Old Testament book. There's a prophet named Jonah. God told him to go preach the gospel, go preach repentance to Nineveh, and he wouldn't do it. He ran away, and he ended up on a boat, and there was a storm, and it was God's judgment, and the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and Jonah ends up in the sea, and a fish came along and swallowed him. And he stayed in there for 3 days before the fish spit him back up on the shore. Okay. Jesus said, here's the sign you're going to get. You're going to get the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And the Son of Man, Son of God, is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. There's your sign. Your sign, the greatest sign of all, is that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for our sins. And that, friends, is a miracle. It is a miracle that God, the Son of God from all of eternity, took on human flesh and became truly God, very God, and truly man, very man, in one, the God-man. And he went to the cross. And God gave him a body so that he could offer up his body on the cross. And in his body, he bore the wrath of God against our sin. And a great substitute happened there. He took our sin and the punishment of it upon his body, and it satisfied its penalty. And by his death, through faith in him, we get the forgiveness that he earned there for us. And that is a miracle. And then his body was put in a grave, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. And that says that Jesus came out of that grave. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He proved his lordship. He grants new life to every person who has faith in him. And that is a miracle. And to the religious leaders who said to Jesus, "We want you to show us a sign," he said, "I'm going to show you the sign of all signs. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to be raised from the dead." And that's the sign that we're to believe. If you believe that miracle, then you'll be saved. Come to Christ. Believe in the miracle of Jesus Christ, cross and resurrection. Remain strengthened in your faith. If you're here this week and you're wavering, we sang a song a moment ago, and the song about the line about not letting any of us give up. Before our hearts give up, fill us with your Spirit. And I just thought of you. I thought, is there anybody here today who's thinking about quitting? Is there anybody in this room today who's a Christian, or you're thinking about following Jesus and it's gotten too difficult, gotten too hard, and you just want to walk away? Listen, please listen. Don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus loves you, and he's going to get you through. He's going to get you through the week ahead. He cares about you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. And yes, someday these bodies are going to go back to dust, as the song, another song we sang this morning says that. Our bodies are going to go back to dust. But God, in his grace and his sovereign power and love, and he saved us from our sins, and he's going to raise us up to spend eternity with him. Look ahead. Look ahead. Believe in the miracle of Jesus, and let his grace flood your soul today so that your strength will come back in you and your faith will be built up, just like the people here in Lydda and Joppa. Let it be in Nashville. And let's proclaim this Christ.